You take your copy of God's word out once again and open with me to the book of Judges, Judges 16. We are coming to the end of what I would say is normalcy in the book of Judges, starting in chapter 17. It's just going to get crazy. So we're here at the end of chapter 16, at the end of the story of Samson. So Judges 16, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." They surrounded the place. They set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait until the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. She said to Samson, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it is touched by fire, so the secrets of his strength were not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." He said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. She said to them, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. He said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean on them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them. his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brother and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would help us to understand how the story of Samson applies to our lives today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would illumine our hearts, our minds, help us to understand, but help us to apply. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as you teach us, as you warn us through your word, that you would indeed cause us by your Spirit, cause us to desire to obey you, cause us to respond in action, not just in agreement, that we might indeed honor and glorify you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just recently, my daughter Sierra passed her driving exam, got her driver's license. When I was a teenager, that was a huge rite of passage that doesn't seem to be quite as big of a deal now. But they do still make you watch all of those training videos, you know, those horrific videos of all the accidents that are going to happen, all the bad things that will happen to you while you're under the influence or distracted, while you're messing with your cell phone. The goal, of course, in those videos is that the videos and the pictures of the awful things that people have done to themselves and to others will make you more cautious when you drive, that you'll pay attention, that you'll learn from their mistakes. Judges 16 is very much a passage that serves the same sort of purpose, not just because this chapter is very much a train wreck or a car wreck for Samson, but it does serve as a warning to us as we consider his behavior. Unfortunately, though, many of us read the story of Samson and have about the same reaction as people have when they watch all of those training videos. We assume that looked terrible, but that will never happen to me. I'm immune from that. I can text and drive at the same time. I can eat and drive at the same time. I can drive and read a book at the same time. Those people who get in car accidents, they just aren't as good at multitasking as I am. I can handle it. Obviously, those people could not. Again, we often have the same approach to Samson here in Judges 16. But even more so, Samson seems to have that attitude. He seems to have that approach. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm capable enough. I can handle it. Maybe other people can't, but I can handle it. Other people shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, but it's okay that I do it. Until, of course, it isn't, and then we see his downfall. This chapter ends in a tragedy, and yet it started with Samson thinking that he could handle it. And God uses that attitude really to bring about, in his sovereignty, the destruction of the leadership of the Philistines. And yet it's still a tragedy, because Samson gets himself in over his head. One area where Samson thinks in this passage, but has thought for quite some time that he can handle it, is with women. We've seen this many times. It's been Samson's downfall before. Here in the first three verses of the chapter, Samson visits a prostitute, which causes him to be trapped then in the city of Gath of the Philistines. But Samson just shows his I can handle it attitude. He rips the doors off the city gates of Gath, rips them right off their hinges, and carries them between 20 and 25 miles to the hill of Hebron. Still self-confident, then Samson takes up with Delilah, another woman. We know that famous story. It would seem that the warning of Judges 16 then is very simple. Stay away from foreign women, and definitely don't tell them the secret of your strength. Those both seem very straightforward. And it's a great point. If any of you are tempted to take up with foreign women, don't. If any of you are moonlighting as Batman, don't tell anybody about your secret strength. Matthew Henry actually connects the foreign woman of Judges 16, actually connects her with the forbidden woman of the book of Proverbs. In fact, he even suggests that Solomon would have had Samson in mind as Solomon is writing the introductory chapters to the book of Proverbs, warning about the forbidden woman leading to death. Matthew Henry is definitely on to something here in his connection between these passages and the adulterous woman of Proverbs, especially if we keep in mind that the adulterous woman in Proverbs is not just an actual adulterous woman. She represents so much more than that. She represents the temptation to engage in things that are contrary to God. that are contrary to the law, contrary to our calling as Christians. Actual adultery, of course, but also spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness to God, which really has been at the heart of all that Samson has done from the very beginning of this story. Samson, as you may remember, back in Judges 14, he wanted a woman of the Philistines, a woman of Timnah. And not just that he wanted a woman, it seems that Samson wanted to be a Philistine. He wanted to be just like them. He wanted to marry into their culture. So he did whatever the young men did. They threw parties, so he threw a party. They had Philistine wives, so he found a Philistine wife. We should wonder why Samson was even in Timnah of the Philistines to begin with. What was he doing there? That was enemy territory. He's an Israelite. What was he doing down there? We see that he doesn't really care about his identity. He doesn't care about the fact that he's an Israelite. His heart longs to be a Philistine. He longs to be a part of that people. He cares very little for his identity as one of the people of God. And he also cares very little for his identity as a Nazarite. You may remember late in chapter 14, Samson kills a lion, then eats some of the honey out of the lion. Nazarites are not supposed to be near dead bodies, let alone eating honey out of a dead body. But Samson doesn't care. And it's not that he doesn't know, because he thinks it's funny that he actually takes some of the honey and gives it to his parents, making them also eat honey from a dead body, which was forbidden not just for Nazarites, but for any Israelite. Samson thinks it's funny. He thinks he's playing a little trick on his parents because he knows the law. He knows what he's not supposed to do. He just doesn't care. In fact, we could go so far as to say that Samson not only doesn't care, Samson actually wishes the opposite was true. He wishes he was not a Nazarite. He wishes he was not an Israelite. He wants to be a Philistine. He wants to be a non-Nazarite so that he can do what others do. And now here at the end of the story, here in chapter 16, we see Samson's pattern continue. Now he's not in Timnah, he's in Gath. Now he's not pursuing a Philistine wife. Now he's pursuing a Philistine prostitute. Now he's pursuing a Philistine girlfriend, still dabbling with and acting like a Philistine. His heart is still pursuing a different identity, and it leads to his downfall. Which is part of what serves as a dual warning then for us tonight as we consider this story. That first part of that warning being not to pursue that which is contrary to our identity. Samson can't get it through his head that he's a Nazarite. He just can't wrap his mind around that. Yes, he knows that factually, but he doesn't see the application of that reality. He even says here in chapter 16, verse 17, that he has been a Nazarite from birth, is what he tells Delilah. He knows, he just doesn't apply that knowledge. He makes no effort whatsoever to actually act like his identity. Instead, he pursues and dabbles in that which is contrary to his identity. And we see where that leads. And yet I think too often we as Christians, we forget our identity as those who are in Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that we are in Christ. And yet we're tempted to dabble in that which is not part of our identity. In fact, not only not part of our identity, that which is contrary to our identity as Christians. We are in Christ, and yet our hearts long for what we know we should not have. Long for what is opposed to who we claim to be. Actually, the opposite of who we claim to be. So because we know that it's opposite of who we should be, we don't get fully involved, but we kind of dabble, just a little. We know that what we're doing is wrong. We know we shouldn't be partaking at all. We know that we should be fleeing that sin, that it's contrary to our identity, contrary to those who claim to have been born again, contrary to those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, who have been redeemed and set free from sin and its punishment and its power. And yet our hearts still long for what the world participates in. We know that it's contrary to who we are, but we want part of it. We wish, like Samson, that we could take part. And so we do, just a little bit, just on some level. We assume to a large degree that we can have our cake and eat it too, that we can claim the name of Jesus Christ, that we can say that we are his children, that he is our Lord, and at the same time, we can pursue just a little bit the things of this world. That dabbling, that pursuit of things in this world may not necessarily look like a foreign Philistine girlfriend. It's far more subtle than that. We begin to buy into the goals and the aims of our world, what it is that they pursue, the world's definition of the good life, and how exactly we achieve that good life. We begin to adopt a worldly mindset rather than a biblical mindset. We begin to pursue things that seem innocuous and harmless in and of themselves, like sports and academics and financial health and physical health and honor and prestige and comfort and happiness, but slowly our hearts begin to go more and more towards those things and how the world defines those things, how the world defines how you obtain those things, so that we begin to actually forget who we are in Christ. And our priority is no longer our spiritual health by the means of God's grace. Instead, we begin to turn away from pursuing God's glory to pursue the things of this world. And before we know it, we've actually committed spiritual adultery because our hearts are no longer focused purely on God, purely on our identity in Jesus Christ, no longer focused on who we are. Now our heart's devotion is going after something else. We've begun to engage in those things, dabbling just a little bit. And yet there's a second warning in this passage, or we might even call it a second part of that first warning, not just the obvious that we act inconsistently with our identity, who we are in Christ, but we forget that everything that is contrary to our identity in Jesus Christ, everything that is contrary to the light, contrary to the kingdom of God, wants to destroy us. It wants to destroy our souls. There is no neutral position when it comes to the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness. Everyone is a part of one kingdom or the other. Everything is a part of one kingdom or the other. Everything that does not lead us closer to God, anything that does not emphasize our identity in Christ and cause us to grow in grace, that's not part of our identity as children of light, actually leads us away from God, actually leads us towards spiritual death. That's one of the things that Samson completely misses in this passage. He misses the obvious truth that as much as he wants to be a Philistine, and as much as he wants to participate with the Philistines and hang out with the Philistines and be friends with the Philistines and marry the Philistines want to kill him. He hasn't picked up on that all the way since chapter 14 at the beginning when we started reading about Samson. He has not picked up on the fact that the Philistines want nothing more than for him to be dead. They have desired to kill him since the very beginning. He's been killing them, so of course they want him dead. And yet Samson doesn't realize the danger of spending the night in a walled city that they can simply lock him in because he wants to hang out with this Philistine prostitute. He traps himself in the city of Gath. The Philistines want to kill him. Does Samson really think that the Philistines are going to be okay with him spending the night in one of their towns? That this person, this ravager of their country, as they describe him, who they've been trying to track down and trying to kill for several chapters, that they're going to be okay with him spending a little vacation time in one of their towns. They're not okay with this. They want to kill him. Even the fact that Samson can't figure out that Delilah wants to kill him, his girlfriend. You would think that he would have put two and two together. I told her the secret was bowstrings, and when I woke up in the morning, I was tied with bowstrings. Then I told her the secret was rope. She's the only one I told. And when I woke up in the morning, lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, I'm surrounded by rope. And then I tell her about the locks of my hair being all done up, and then I wake up in the morning and my hair's been done. You would think that at some point Samson would realize, is it not somewhat odd that when I tell her these things, that's how I wake up in the morning? And yet he doesn't realize she's trying to kill you. I mean, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, and three times, and four times, and five times. Samson, this is ridiculous. And yet he doesn't notice the danger he's in. It never occurs to him. Although we can pick on Samson for being obvious here, or not seeing the obvious, for being oblivious here. But you and I do the exact same thing when it comes to our sin. Again, that which does not aid our souls wants to kill our souls. It wants to destroy us. It wants to turn us away from God. And yet we convince ourselves that it's not that bad. Yes, I know I'm kind of dabbling in something I shouldn't be involved in, but it's not that bad. It's really okay. I mean, we might as well start having cyanide or arsenic with our breakfast. After all, small doses won't hurt us because that's the same logic that we're using spiritually. Well, I'll just take a little bit. It's poison. We ignore the fact that it wants to kill us. Sin wants to kill us. We don't run from sin. We don't run from the thing that's trying to kill us. Instead, we walk right into it. I think we've convinced ourselves that sin is some neutral, mindless entity. And yet sin is a determined, spiritually dark entity with a one-track mind, our complete and utter spiritual destruction. But why would Samson be so foolish then? Why are we so foolish? Why would we go after and why would we dabble in the thing that wants to kill us? Well, for Samson, it was because Samson assumed that he was strong. He assumed that he could handle it. He thinks he's invincible, that no matter how many times Delilah ties him up, he's going to be okay. She keeps accusing him of mocking her, and I think to some degree that is what he's doing. I think he finds the whole thing funny. I think he wakes up in the morning and just kind of finds it humorous. Huh, my girlfriend tried to kill me last night. I think he thinks it's kind of a joke, and he keeps making up all of these stories because he thinks that he can handle it. Even in verse 20, he awakes from his sleep and he says, I'll go out like before and shake myself free. Maybe to some degree he's even thankful. Delilah's bringing all these Philistines here for me to kill every morning. This is convenient. But he doesn't realize this last time the Lord has left him. Because Samson has bought into that lie that you and I so often buy into, that lie that I can handle this. Just like we do with those public service announcements or driver's education videos, we say, that won't be me. I can handle this. Yes, other people have suffered, but I can handle this. Sure, sin is crouching like a lion at my door waiting to devour me, but I've got this. I can handle it. I'm spiritually strong. I'm spiritually mature. And it's not that bad. It's just a little sin. It's just a little glance, a little dabbling in sin, a few choice morsels of gossip, just a little pursuit of greed and physical wealth. I can handle it. It won't control me. Such sin won't be able to conquer me because I'm mature and I'm strong. And then we wake up one morning and we find ourselves, like Samson, utterly ruined spiritually, captured by sin. Samson assumed he could get at anything because he was so strong. That's why he went into Gath. He didn't care that it was a walled city. I'll just rip the doors off, wrap me with ropes, braid my hair, I'll just beat up the Philistines, until finally, like that proverbial frog in the kettle, he's caught. It's too late. He dabbled for three chapters in what was opposed to God and finally catches up with him, and it leads literally to his death, all because he thought he could handle it. He thought he could take care of it. He began to believe his own press. I'm strong. Completely missing the reality that his strength comes from God. And so he didn't notice there in verse 20 that the Lord had left him. I'm not even sure that Samson, to some degree, fully understood the connection between his strength and God. Yes, he says there in verse 17, I've been a Nazarite, or another way to translate that, I've been dedicated, it's the same word, to God my whole life, except that Samson hasn't been dedicated to God. He's been a Nazarite in name only. Ceremonially, perhaps, he's been a Nazarite, but he's wanted very little to do with God throughout these chapters. He wants to be a Philistine. And he really seems to think that God would be okay with what he was doing. That God would continue to strengthen Samson, even though Samson is in constant rebellion. I almost wonder if it's part of it is because Samson seems to think that his hair is the secret. And so as long as he's got the nice hair, he'd be strong, which has some truth to it. But Samson misses the point behind the hair. It's not really about the hair. Yes, the hair is important. But it's not really about the hair, it's the God behind the hair who gives him strength, and yet I think all Samson sees is the hair. He completely forgets about God. And yet again, that's often what you and I do. I can handle this sin that I'm dabbling in. I'm strong. I mean, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church. I'm a Christian. I'll be strong. And yet what we're dabbling in, what we're okay with is completely against the God of the Bible that we're reading. And the God that we claim to be praying to, and the God that we're worshiping. And all the while, we seem to think that God is going to continue to strengthen us. I'll be spiritually strong because God is with me. Even though I'm doing the very things that I know God doesn't want me to do, God's going to continue to make me spiritually strong and to sanctify me and to sustain me when I'm actively pursuing what is contrary to his grace. It's contrary to his glory, contrary to our identity in Christ. And then we're utterly amazed when we feel defeated. When we feel weak, when we are defeated, and we think to ourselves, how did this happen? I drank poison and I got sick. How could such a crazy thing happen? We grew comfortable with our sin. We were friendly with our sin. We dabbled in our sin, and we slowly took our eyes off of Christ, off of God, off of the God who strengthens us, and actively pursued that which defeated us. The obvious point, then, of this chapter is to run. Get away from sin. Flee from sin. And yet, at the same time, Judges 16 is aware that there are times when it's just too late for that. That actually it's too late to flee from sin because we've already been made captive to it. We're already prisoners to sin. We've already been caught up. We've already been led astray. We've fallen farther away from God than we ever thought we ever would or could. And yet in that situation, Judges 16 still offers us hope. Samson has been blinded. Samson has been humiliated, but that is not the end of the story. Instead, verse 22, Samson's hair begins to grow back. Although, again, it's not really about the hair. As you read the story, I think there's that part where we think, look, you knew it the first time that cutting off his hair was how you got rid of his strength. Why would you let his hair grow back? Some scholars have actually suggested that Samson's hair grew back at a miraculously fast rate, which is why the Philistines didn't notice. It's certainly possible. We don't really know, the text doesn't say. It's also possible that the Philistines just assumed what Samson assumed. He's defeated. There's nothing that would ever change that fact. Until verse 28, Samson, I think, finally realizes it's not really about the hair. Samson finally prays to God and asks God to strengthen him. He finally says, O Lord God, remember me and strengthen me. He doesn't say, oh Lord, make my hair grow back. I think Samson finally gets it. Oh, God is the one who strengthens me. God is the one I was supposed to be trusting in. God is the one that I was supposed to be turning in. Remember me, cries Samson. It's a cry of desperate faith. It's a cry that even lands Samson in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 with other stalwarts of the faith like Gideon and Jephthah and okay, more accurately, alongside those in Hebrews 11 who seem to have very little faith at all, who have a defeated faith and yet have the faith that you and I often have, as we realize that this is all it takes. The faith of a mustard seed, crying out for God to hear. And God does hear. And God does answer. And God does use Samson in verse 30, killing more in that one instance than in all other acts of Samson's strength combined. He destroys the leaders of the Philistines. It's such an encouragement because as we read the story of Samson and realize that for chapter after chapter, Samson is wanting absolutely nothing to do with God. And yet God doesn't abandon him. He doesn't completely turn his back on him, but he calls Samson back in repentance. He calls him to faith. There are those times, very painful times, when God actually leaves us to our own devices as a form of fatherly discipline. He allows us to go too far, hands us over to our sin for a time, allows our dabbling to lead to defeat and captivity, and yet God does it to get our attention. So that as much as Judges 16 is a warning not to dabble, but to remember who we are, to pursue who we are. Judges 16 is also a reminder that when we fall, when we are defeated, we can always turn back. We can always repent. There is always forgiveness in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I find it amazing, as Samson is standing there between those two pillars, that Samson would ever think that God would listen to him. After everything that has happened in the previous chapters, the way that Samson has despised him and wanting nothing to do with him, it is almost a ridiculous thought that Samson would think that God would listen. And yet Samson obviously knows the character of God because that's exactly what God does. He listens when we turn in repentance to him. There's always forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We sometimes fall into that mindset of thinking, well, I've got to get my act together before I can turn back to God. And yet Samson's example here shows us that, no, actually, that's not true. We can always turn back to God at any time. And it is God in his grace who calls us back and restores us. In fact, as we consider the story here of Samson, we're reminded that our identity hasn't actually changed. Verse 31 here, it says that Samson had judged Israel 20 years. Samson's story is a little odd in that that phrase is repeated twice. We saw it earlier, I believe at the end of chapter 15, where it said that he had judged Israel 20 years. And yet as we consider the story of Samson, we think to ourselves, it's been 20 years, but it's been 20 years of complete disaster. And yet twice it's pointed out that he was still a judge. Nowhere in that did God say, well, we're going to put you on hiatus because you're just not doing it. You're just not a very good judge, so we're going to fire you. No, it says at the end, he was a judge for that whole time. His identity, as much as he wanted to change it, as much as he wanted to get rid of it, hadn't changed. He was still an Israelite. He was still a Nazarite. He was still a judge. His identity hadn't changed. It's such a powerful reminder of the mercy of God that even when we are caught up in sin, even when we rebel, even when we forget our identity, God still calls us back and still forgives us and reminds us that our identity hasn't changed either. We're still his children. We're still in Christ. Yes, we have fallen away, but that is still our identity, and that gives us the privilege, the right, the opportunity then to repent and to come back to our Father, knowing that he hears us just as he hears Samson, knowing that he receives us as his children, that he loves us and he forgives us in Christ Jesus, that he continues to see us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ credited to us. He continues to see us forgiven because of Christ's blood shed on the cross. Our identity is still his children. Judges 16 is both a warning, then, to flee from sin, but it's also a calling to repent of sin when we find ourselves caught in it. Remembering that if God was willing to forgive and to accept somebody with as little faith as Samson, by his grace, by his unconditional favor, God is willing to forgive and accept us as well. It's a warning, but it's such an encouragement to us when we feel that our faith is as little as Samson's, to be reminded that God still hears, God still forgives, God still restores. May we indeed then turn to him from our sin and pursue him as our highest priority. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you always take us back. You always hear us when we cry out to you in repentance. You always are calling us to yourself. You're always working in our hearts. So we praise you and we thank you. We even thank you for those times when you discipline us and allow us to suffer for a time in order to call us back to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to call us to yourself, that we would pursue you, turning from the things of this world and pursuing you above all. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.